quick review. Last week, as we were looking at Hebrews 1, and if you just scan your eyes down there, you're going to see some references to the fact that Jesus is better than angels, and I took some time to talk about who they are and what they do. And so it was just a quick one talking about the fact that they are ones that will live forever and that they're immortal, but a decision was made regarding who would follow God and who would follow Lucifer. So there's the fall. We talked a little bit about that, but we talked more about them carrying messages, protecting and watching over. It was a healthy discussion. I wanted to lift up angels so I could lift up Jesus higher, because he belongs higher than angels, and that's what we did last week. And so we had some applications. And one of the applications is I wanted to challenge you to be aware of the unseen realm. You know, Ephesians 3 tells us that the angels are looking and watching the mystery of our worship and your attention to the word being preached all throughout the world. They're fascinated by it. And you might speculate, it's, what are they so fascinated about? I don't really know. All I could do is I can jump in and say this, that they're looking at the gospel and they're trying to consider it. I'm going to guess that maybe they're fascinated by the fact, why did those people get so many opportunities to accept the truth when we only got one? We got one. It was follow Lucifer or follow me. And everyone decided, and that was it. It was done. But in our cases, he's so gracious with us that we can be hard-hearted and sit there and say, this isn't for me. I'm not buying into this stuff. And eventually, in his pursuit, he gets us. I don't know. Maybe that's what the angels are doing. Or maybe they're sitting there going, man, we could do it so much better. I don't think that's the case. But they're messengers from God sent to man to help us in so many different ways. But Jesus is better. So why is he better? Because, okay, and this is what gets us into the text today. The name given to Jesus is superior to angels. So I'm going to give you three basic concepts to understand. And this is a summary, a little bit of the introduction of last week. His name is better, okay? What's the name given to him? The name given to him is Son, or Son of Man. We expect it to be, you know, his name is better. You know what his name is? His name is Jesus. Lift him on high. Just as we started our call to worship from Philippians 2, 9 through 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not what Hebrews says. Hebrews puts it this way. Verse 4, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited, and the key word for inherited here, something given to him, is more excellent than theirs. What is the name given to him? If you look down in your Bible, you'll see in verse 5, that name is given to him. It's the Son. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I've begotten you? So we're expecting him to say Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, or something like that, but instead he says the Son. To understand what that means, we make connections to all of these indented, or things in quotes, quoting from the Old Testament, and we learn that Jesus was declared Son when he was begotten. I didn't want to confuse you with begotten. This is quoted from Psalm 2, 7. So in order for us to understand when Jesus was begotten, it wasn't when he was birthed out of Mary. Jesus has always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternally existed. So to have been begotten has to mean something else, and we do find this phrase begotten used in this book, Hebrews 5, 5, which refers to the word appointed. Begotten meaning appointed. Jesus was appointed a position of authority, and when did that position of authority happen? Acts 13, 32 through 34 tells us it happened at his resurrection. So Jesus was given the name and exalted when he rose again. He was appointed, you have conquered death and hell. It's all done. It is finished, as he said on the cross. So the name given to him is the name Son, which has a reference to Daniel chapter 9, verses 14, 15. He's the Son of Man, the Messiah. So pulling this all together, that's a name higher than angels. Because no angel died and was buried and rose again. The only one that did that is Jesus, and so he is exalted. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. If there's any question, as the verse goes on to say in verse 5, he quotes from 2 Samuel 7:14, and you might say, so what does that mean to me? I'm going to tell you. That's the promise of the Davidic covenant that God made to David, which means there will be a king coming from you. So we have the resurrection of an appointment, and this appointment lifts him up as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what we find out is that his name is superior to angels, okay? That was last week. You ready? This week, what I want you to see is just two more aspects how Jesus is better, and I want you to see that he is better in that he is considered the Messiah in his appointment. Messiah. The key word to consider is this idea of appointment or designation, to be anointed. He's the anointed one. I don't know how, I'm going to try to do it in a modern term. You know what crazy movie everyone's going to right now? It's called Dune. Dune 2 is out. It's all about the appointed one. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's the modern day understanding of one specially set apart to be the answer. But the true answer, because every good movie, good story is based on the true story. The true story is about Jesus and how he was appointed and anointed. When someone was anointed in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's usually through oil or some sort of casting of a garment on someone else. I was reflecting on James 5, where it calls for, if any of you are sick, call to the elders of the church and have them pray over you, anointing you with oil. And the prayers of the faith will heal that one. Are you familiar with that text? So in that text, I was thinking about, and I've had several people throughout the years of ministry that have come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I'm sick with cancer, I'm sick with this, or I'm struggling in this area. Would you please come with the elders and pray over me and anoint me with oil? And I thought, okay, what do I do with that? Is oil there just symbolic? Because I don't believe the oil is like medicine that cleanses people, right? But it's supposed to be a physical representation, just like taking of the Lord's Supper, drinking of the fruit of the vine, or eating of the bread. So, okay, I'll do it. So I don't usually carry oil on me. Some pastors do, right? And I want you to know something. In faith, I've done this many times, and I have seen many times God do amazing things, bringing people into remission from cancer. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think I have the ability to heal anybody. God is the one who heals, but God sure has the ability to heal. And God asks us to act in faith. And so I did that. Of course, in my fumbling around with one gentleman, which I've shared with a couple of you at a time, I ran to the Walgreens and I picked up some oil. I wasn't as careful. I'm that typical guy who goes grocery shopping and doesn't get the right brand or whatever. Don't quite, you know, pay attention. And I grabbed some peppermint oil. That was not a good idea. The poor guy, as we're praying over him, his hands are burning, and I put some on his head. He was just like, oh! And he was like, when we were done praying, his eyes were just, you know, full of tears. I'm like, what's wrong? Are you okay? He was like, yeah, man, this is really hot. And I'm like, oh, I am so sorry. So maybe that prayer didn't work as much, but yeah, I won't do that again. If you ask me to pray, yeah, olive oil is a better way, okay? I'm just trying to scare you off from asking me to do that with you. Anyway, I want you to see how Messiah, in our reading today of Hebrews 1, it talks about Jesus Christ as the appointed one. When we talk about him as the anointed one, not just appointed one, anointed one, he is both prophet, he is priest, and he is king. And he is lifted higher than angels because of that. Notice this, as the prophet. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to your fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the highest prophet we could ever ask for. And you know what? This is a direct fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, when he says, I'm going to send to you a prophet greater than Moses, and it's Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. So I'm calling you to listen when he's speaking to you, okay? They might say, okay, well, how do I know he's speaking to me? Well, it says here that he's spoken to us by his Son, and I want you to know he speaks through the words that we have in the Bible. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. So I'm not asking you to sit there and listen for an audible voice in your head. I'm asking you to read the Bible and read what Jesus is actually saying and make appropriate application to your life from that. We make it way too mystical sometimes. Now, has God brought things to my mind that I've read in Scripture before when I'm confronted with a particular situation? Absolutely, 100%. It doesn't just happen when I'm having my devotions. It could happen while I'm faced with something and I hear the words of Jesus ringing true in my mind. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to preach and teach everything that he's ever preached or taught from Matthew 28, 19 through 20. So it calls all of the Bible alive and well and worthy to listen to. Why? Because he was appointed. He's the prophet who was appointed heir of all things. He inherited it all. God says, you are my prophet. Think about a time in the Old Testament when a prophet was appointed by another. Can you think of any occasions? One that came to my mind right away was the appointment of Elisha by Elijah. And I love this one because in 1 Kings 19, 19, Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And it seems to appear that either he's a really super strong guy like some of you in this room, or he is a manager of others who are also plowing with other yokes. That's what I think is really what's going on. So he's demonstrated some form of management and skill, and God, through Elijah, comes and says, cast your cloak on him, and Elijah throws his cloak on Elisha, and Elijah said, what is that to me? He said, let me go back and take care of my household. He goes, you do whatever you got to do. I'm just the messenger. And Elisha responded by stopping the whole thing, slaughtering all of the oxen, using the wood yoke to form the base for the fire. He was all in 100%. But there was an anointing going on. Jesus Christ, according to this text, was anointed as the prophet. There's examples of prophets being anointed in the Old Testament. I couldn't find many, if any, with oil. I have found priests and kings the same way, but prophets, I find the cloak as a representation, and lots could go on to talk about that. But second thing, so prophet, priest, and king. In our text in Hebrews 1, 3, it makes this statement about Jesus as better than angels because he's our high priest. Notice it says, after making purification for sins, when did he do that? When did he make purifications for sins? Based on verse 5, which tells us he's the begotten one, as we connect the dots to mean he rose again. So his purification was with his blood that was shed and victory over his sin by rising again and saying, sin hasn't kept me in the grave. But please note what it says, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. Some, as I've read this, think that this is a picture of Jesus as king, but I don't think it's that. It's a reference to a priest sitting, which priests normally don't sit down. They're constantly moving, but Jesus was done, and he sits to the right hand of the majesty. We're going to get into Jesus as king, but I think this is a reference to God being the one who reigns over all, and Jesus Christ as his son who is appointed to die on the behalf of the sins of the world and rise again, and the Holy Spirit who does his work. So if you're thinking of the throne, think of this as the priest who's saying, I did my job. You start like cleaning up your hands and sitting down. It is finished. It's a good thing. Based on the fulfillment of Psalm 2:7, 13:33, and Hebrews 1:5, this is what I already said to you, but that's the PowerPoint for it. Okay. Beautiful picture of what it looked like to anoint a priest. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 133. I don't want you to miss this. Psalm 133. It's just three verses. And what it does is it gives us an example so that we can understand, as those that live in the 21st century, what it might have been like back then. What you're going to see is that facial hair was involved. And it is the case for some of you, but not for all of us, right? But notice oil is definitely involved. Psalm 133. And this speaks of the need for unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. This is the anointing of Aaron as priest. Running down on the collar of his robes. Now, when we talk about the collar of his robes, we're talking about wearing your Sunday best, let's say. Or you're going to a wedding or something. And then someone says, I want to set you apart from all others. And you pull out a big thing of olive oil, not peppermint oil, right? And they start pouring it on your head. And it goes down into your face, maybe into your eyes a little bit. And then runs all the way down your garment. There goes all your clothes. And it goes all the way down to the collar, which would be the very hem of the robe. It's a lot of oil. And this is a mark of appointment, of saying, I am anointed by God. It's not something you want to go, stop doing that to me. I'm going to go get cleaned up. It's like, I've been anointed. Jesus Christ was set apart as the anointed priest. And the power is through his resurrection. So he is better than the angels. No angel was ever set apart in this way. Now, how about the king? If you look down at verse 8 through 9, of this same chapter in Hebrews, if you turn back to Hebrews 1, we'll see the reference to Jesus as we've seen him as prophet, verses 1 and 2, priest, verse 3. Some will tie in king to the majesty on high. I'm going to save it for verse 8 and 9 and 13, so let's see if this makes sense. But of the Son, he says, again, there's his term, that's the name that is better than, right? And that name is used throughout the first chapter. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's an everlasting throne. Notice this is a quote. We see the quotes here in reference to something significant. So we're not talking about something that he is citing on his own or making up. It's from Psalm 45, 6 through 7, and that's a significant one. And we have a reference to Jesus being God, the deity of Christ. Because the Son, to the Son, he says, God. Do you see that? For someone who's saying, how do you know Jesus is God? Right here, it shows you that. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So your kingdom, what I know about you, is you're going to do it right. You're not going to cut corners. I don't have to wonder if you're going to take bribes. I can trust you as the king. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You know what is right and what is wrong, and you don't confuse the two. It's a very popular thing today to remake movies with the villain being the good person, or for us to have this some sort of feeling bad for the villain, but there's a very clear right and wrong. It's when we mix that up or mess that up, it gets really, really confusing. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. A lot of discussion has gone over to who the companions refers to. Could be the host of angels, but it's talking about those that are collected together. Could be other believers. Beyond your companions, I think it's talking in the context of chapter 1, beyond the angels. He's better than because he is the king, and he has been appointed or anointed, and it talks about the oil of gladness. So can you think of a king in the Old Testament who's been anointed with oil? I think David and Saul, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Can you imagine Samuel going and seeing Saul's dad, and I'm sorry, it's David's dad, and saying, hey, can I see your sons? And he starts to see all of the boys laid out, and they look really like great options. But God says, no, 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 no. Don't you have any other kids? Oh, yeah, I got one. He's out taking care of the sheep. Can you bring him into me? That's the guy, God says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. David is considered a man after God's own heart, and he anoints David as king. But yet David doesn't function as king until Saul is taken out. It's an interesting connection. Jesus is king. He reigns over all, but he will be appointed to rule over this physical earth. That day is coming until the point when he's ready for it to come, and I can't wait for it. So don't get confused about this. He is king, but he's waiting to exercise his full authority. And this will come a little bit clearer in verse 13. Look at Hebrews 1:13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He's saying to Jesus, come over here, have a seat, which he already sat down for the purification of sins. But now as king, he's saying, just hang on. Because I have a plan, and I'm going to work out my plan, and I'm going to bring under subjection all those who are rebellious against me, and they will one day bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I love tying in the 1 Corinthians 15, when all of the kingdom is under subjection to Jesus, and he offers the kingdom to God the Father. So what I'm telling you is that better days are coming for all of us. Okay, you might get a little discouraged by everything that's going on all around us. I do too, but I want you to find hope. Jesus is better than. He's not confused by what's going on. He has a solution for what's going on. We just have to be faithful and patient and get to know him. The combination of all these things, I just wanted you to hear it from the mouth of Jesus himself. So turn over to Luke 4, verses 16 through 22. We read, and actually we had Caleb read to us from Isaiah 61, 1 through 11, and that was deliberate because this is what Jesus did when he quoted in Luke 4. We were trying to figure out, who is this guy? Jesus is in Nazareth, and he makes a statement. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he grew up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what he said. He read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." His proclamation prophetically, his cleansing as a priest, his conquering as a king, Jesus makes this statement, verse 20. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Wait a second. Is not this Joseph's son? This cannot be. This guy cannot be claiming to be prophet, priest, and king, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. No way." Yep, that's exactly what he was doing. "Wait a second, isn't he Joseph's son?" And then all of a sudden, some are like, "That guy ticks me off. Let's throw him over the cliff." And this is that text that if you keep reading down in Luke chapter 4, they took him to the edge of a cliff, and all of a sudden he mysteriously passed in between them. I don't think he became a ghost. I just know he's in control. And so if he wanted to die, he would have died. If he didn't, you can't touch him. He just walked right between them. Probably caused them to not be able to clearly see who he was. He could do whatever he wants. He was invincible until the appointed time when he gave up his life. Just like you are and I am invincible until the appointed time when he wants to bring us home. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Stop living in fear. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is better than the angels, okay? So his name is a superior name, Son of Man. His appointment is a superior appointment to the angels. He's appointed as Messiah. And here's my last and final point that I hope is an encouragement to you. He has demonstrated his power, having superior power than the angels. How did he demonstrate that power? Look down at Hebrews 1. Look at verses 2 through 3. He is the creator and sustainer. We just sang about that this morning, and I want to remind you, he's better because the angels were there observing creation, singing about it. They weren't there creating. Jesus is the creator. Notice this. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." But I do specifically have this combination of words, creator and sustainer. It's one thing to create something. It's another thing to keep it all together. You know, it's great to create Lego world blocks, but it's a whole other thing to still have that creation 5 years later. Most people don't, right? They create a model car, but then they don't have it to show later on. You can create lots of things. You can actually be a part of having kids and not caring for them, right? You can get a puppy, but then you don't keep the puppy. You could do so many things to start things out, but to create something from nothing, you can't even begin to do. The magicians couldn't do it. That's when they turned and said, we can't do this. Is the finger of God in the book of Exodus. But notice it says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He created it by the word of his power. He upholds it by the word of his power. It's interesting that in this text, as we look now at verse 12, it talks about his hands being involved in the creative act. Although in Genesis, it talks only of his voice being involved. Notice, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. This is his creation. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, does this mean he was out there crafting things? Well, what I can tell you is that there's one occasion in the Old Testament, in the creation account, where it seems that he crafted something exactly, precisely the way he wanted it. Can you think of what that is? What created being? Adam and Eve, and Adam in particular, right? And then Eve in particular from the rib. He was involved in this process. It's demonstrating greater care for humans. So I want you to note that. So he's even exalting people above angels. But what we do see here is that heavens are the work of your hands. The heavens, meaning his control over the host and everything that's going on. It doesn't say Adam and Eve are above your hands. It says the heavens are the work of your hands. So it's somewhat mysterious. All I want you to know, he created everything and he holds it all together. In verse 11, it says, they will perish, but you remain. So who's going to perish? Well, all of the earth, including all the angels. Wait a second, Pastor Jay, you just got done saying that angels are eternal or immortal, and they are immortal in the fact that they will live forever, but they'll live forever either in paradise, the new kingdom, or in the lake of fire. They will wear out like a garment. We all know what that's like. Look at your clothes. That they wear, it wears out all the time. But it says this, like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment, they will be changed. Now, this is a great point to get all, if you can relate with me. Have you guys heard of Francis Chan? He's an author, speaker, you know, kind of either you love him or you get annoyed at his voice kind of deal. I go in between all the time on that. But he's really good at bringing out aspects of creation and how the worlds are expanding and the distance between us and the stars and the size of the sun and the fact that if we are just one or two degrees away from the sun, we would burn up or freeze up. But I do think that the author of Hebrews is either talking about the law of diminishing returns, that everything will decay, but Jesus doesn't decay. But I think it's also could be a reference to 2 Peter 3, when there is going to be a total destruction of all of the earth that we see, and it's going to be remade into the eternal state. But I just want you to know this, but you, Jesus, are the same, and your years have no end. To illustrate this, I want to remind you of something that happened. This is the year we actually moved to South Carolina in 2007, but here on the screen, I wanted to introduce you to the I-35 Mississippi River Bridge, or affectionately referred to as Bridge 9340. So this bridge was built, created, opened 1967. 140,000 vehicles every day would pass over this bridge, the third busiest in all of the state of Minnesota. It's a pretty big bridge. It was created, but guess what happened? There's a picture of it over the Mississippi River, which many of us cross over all the time. You know this, on August 1st, 2007, the bridge 9340 experienced a catastrophic failure during the evening rush. So you know what that's like around here. Crazy. And you're on this bridge, and it just falls out from underneath you. From this, and here's another picture of this, 13 people were killed, which to me is quite amazing given the extent of the damage. 145 were injured, and you can look up all these stats. I've got links to all of this. What caused this catastrophic failure? Thin gusset plates along the river, the rivet line. So I wanted to show you, like, what is a gusset plate? And I also, they were doing some construction on top, but I'm just thinking to myself, we have no idea when our last day is going to be here. God does, so I wanted to emphasize that. But at any point, you could be on a bridge and it falls down. I'm not trying to be weird with you, but what if we're in this building and all of a sudden the roof falls in on us? Why would that ever happen? I have no idea. But I'm sure there'd be some explanation. There was a U of M student who did her PhD dissertation on this bridge. It was stored away in the library of the University of Minnesota and all of a sudden became golden information. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah, it's like, now I know everything. And this is what they found out, that the gusset plates, that's right before the cement and the connection point, was what ended up being too thin, and it totally deteriorated and fell, and the whole thing crushed down. How does that relate to Jesus? Jesus creates and he sustains. No gusset plate wears out to the level where he can't stop it from holding up your life or my life. No matter what you're going through right now, I want you to know Jesus is better. He created you, he has a plan for you, and he's going to take care of you. Let me connect it in this application. When it comes to this reference to the Son of Man, what should we think about as his name is superior to the angels? I want to encourage you to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He is superior. He alone is the one that holds the title Son of Man. No one else holds it. Trust him. Believe in him. Please, I beg of you. With this other one about the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, consider these components of it, that his appointment is superior to the angels. So I want to encourage you to get back into your Bible reading. Get back into really listening to the voice of Jesus through the words of God, right? Read the Bible. Get back into a Bible reading plan, studying it. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're not doing that right now, then let this be a wake-up call, the necessity of daily devotions. Also believe that the one who sat down has completely paid the price for your purification. What does that mean? Stop living with this guilt and shame and regret. Jesus paid it all. And if you do understand that, it will change the way you live. But so many times we live with this guilt of, oh, but I messed up. I did this or that. Yep, great. Jesus paid it all. Okay, now I want to live for him who died for me. And then when it comes to the king, live like a citizen. How do you do that? If you go back into Hebrews, you'll notice that this idea of righteousness, peace, and joy are all found in a description of the king and the kingdom. And that comes from the book of Romans, Romans 14. That is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what we should live like right now as citizens of a kingdom that is coming. So let's start acting like it. When it comes to him creating and sustaining, it's a real simple one, but I want you to hear this. Maybe you've come today and you're a bit overwhelmed at so many things, right? But yours is tailor-made because we all have individual lives and struggles and challenges. Look at this. Trust in the one who created and sustained the universe, that he can care and provide for you. He is bigger than your problem, because he's better than the angels and he's better than anything you could ever imagine. So trust him. Let's pray together. Father, help us to hope in you and trust in you and know that you are better. Give us the encouragement to look at your word and listen to the voice of Christ. Help us to know that you are truly our prophet, priest, and king, and that you will sustain us as you have created us for good works. Work in each of our hearts, draw us closer to yourself, Lord. Encourage us as we walk with you.